Good to have you here tonight and sharing with us, and those that were able to brave the elements, we are glad that you're with us. I will say this, if there's going to be a message that, and I don't want you to think, oh, I shouldn't have tried to come in then. No, that's not what we're saying. But everything that Rick's been going through the last like 2 weeks, 3 weeks in his class, we're probably going to cover a lot of that same stuff tonight. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, dealing with Abraham's faith. So let's get going there. And I believe your booklets may go through verse 10 that you have. And then we'll have another one, so we'll probably get to verse 10 tonight, and if we get that far. There's a lot of stuff, as we've had shared with Rick's class, going to be shared. But anyway, so the next five verses here turn to the example of Abraham's faith, noted by Old Testament writers as well as the New. Our writer has already discussed Abraham twice, once in connection with God's faithfulness and once in giving historical context and background to Melchizedek. And here, Abraham's faith is in the spotlight. By faith, Abraham obeyed the call of God to go out, not knowing where he would go. I think maybe that goes clear back to Hal's class, maybe, I think. And he knew only that God had commanded him to go. Faith and obedience are inseparable in man's relation to God. Abraham would not have obeyed the divine call had he not taken God at his word. His obedience was the outward evidence of his inward faith. Abraham was to receive a promise of the land as an inheritance, but that promise was not given until after he had initially obeyed. The promise concerning an inheritance was itself a reward for his initial faith, not the original motive for his obedience. That rested on faith alone. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, as we pointed out this morning, that may be how some of us guys get around. You know, we won't stop or ask for directions, and we just take off, and we know that we want to go east until we want to go south. But he went out not knowing where he was going. Just to give a little insight on that. And I think sometimes we, in modern day, say, well, you know, God doesn't work like that now, anymore, things like that. But what would we do if God did come and say, all right, I want you to pick up, quit your job? Because you got to understand where they're coming from at that time. The Ur of the Chaldees is probably one of the highest technological areas around. A lot of historical archaeologists will say that they had working plumbing systems throughout the city. A lot of advanced culture that we don't necessarily tie to, you know, 5,000 years ago. But if God had said, it's time to load up, it's time to go, What would we do? And that's where, you know, we like to say, well, Abraham didn't, you know, as Rick and all the other guys pointed out, and we like to point the finger at Abraham. But it would be a major, major event in our lives. We see here that there are four things that are mentioned in regard to Abraham's faith: his call, his living in the land, becoming the father of Isaac, and his offering Isaac. In addition, Sarah is mentioned in the middle of the talk of Abraham's faith. Abraham is prominent in the whole Bible. His name appears more than 300 times in Scripture, and Abraham's faith gets the most recognition as far as space in this chapter. Abraham is not just the model of faith in the book of Hebrews, but his faith is referenced many other times in the New Testament as well. The first event mentioned about Abraham's faith is his call. Abraham was first living in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is now modern-day Iraq. I was just saying, isn't that enough reason to want to get out of there? Anyway, but this is where Abraham received his first call from God. Abraham and his family left Ur and headed for Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. I believe I got a map in the booklets there for you, or on the digital part, to show a little bit of their journey. I think Hal had one similar to that on his Wednesday night class. And we see that in Genesis 11:31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from the Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. According to Genesis chapter 12, Abraham would receive a second call from God when he was living in Haran. And so as we, you can kind of see the map, the journey again. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Don't know that I have it in my notes. I didn't go that far this evening looking ahead. But this is that passage of Scripture that we have referenced several times, to where many people that claim to be Christian Zionists or follow after the Jewish, the Hebrew nation, misunderstand some of the things. The Galatians, I believe it's the Galatians chapter 3, there's several places in that text, that passage, that talk about who this is for. And it's not the nation of Israel. Even here, it's talking to Abraham prior to the nation of Israel ever existing. And then, as I believe it was Rick pointed out, towards the end of the chapter there in Galatians chapter 3, it talks about the seed, not seeds. And so that is in reference to the Messiah, to Christ. The one, as Rick says, we always got to go back to Genesis 3:15 there and be reminded of that. But so many people will misrepresent this verse, and they'll say, see, it says right there, "And I will bless those that bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and all the families of the earth will be blessed." That is not the nation of Israel. That is Abraham. He stayed in Haran for 5 years. Abraham was a man of faith before he ever was called by God to leave Ur. His father Terah was an idol worshiper. We find that out in Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." And if you go back and do some study in that, I believe one of the big main gods they worshipped was the moon god, which then we'll see. You could see if you did a little tracking throughout history that it comes back around from one of Abraham's children, Ishmael, to do the same thing. That's why the Muslims, those of the Islamic faith, have the crescent moon, because they worship the moon god. And if I'm not mistaken, isn't it Allah the moon god? That's, am I correct on that, Jason? I believe that Allah is the moon god. So I prefer to worship the God that created the sun, the moon, and the stars, rather than a God that comes from one of those. Rather than to worship those that come from or are from the sun, the moon, and the stars. I'd rather worship the God that created them all. A large reason why Abraham may have been chosen by God was because of the faith that he had to reject the gods his father and countrymen worshipped. Have you ever stopped to consider? I was listening to somebody, I can't remember if it was a podcast or a radio program or something, but it was in the last couple of weeks, where it was like, you know, so for what reason did God select Abraham to be the guy to start all this off? We don't really know why. I think we see his faith had something to do with that. I like the idea that he rejected the other gods ahead of his father and others turning or worshiping them and his fellow countrymen. And I'm continued to bring to mind, and Romans chapter 1 does a great job of this, is of reminding us that nature itself tells us that there's a God that has created all these things that we have. And as I said, why not worship the one that created it all rather than not? Perhaps he is an example of the fact that the creation, as we just said, proves that there is a creator and the fallacy of idolatry. It is likely that Abraham did not know much about this God, but he believed. There are two elements to responding to God's call where Abraham's faith is seen. I haven't been in George's class except for today because of the combining of the groups. But at least in today's lesson, he touched on the idolatry that the nation of Israel was or would allow themselves to be exposed to. And if you look in the context of that, idolatry always goes along with immorality, sexual immorality, and even to the point of a word that sounds quite similar, the Lord says that they have committed spiritual adultery against me by committing idolatry. That they have in that time, and whenever we put something ahead of God, then we do the same thing. But we are not just idolaters in the point of we have a different God, but God looks at it as, I mean, how many times in the New Testament are we referred to as the bride of Christ? And the one that he is longing to come after, to be joined with. And the whole book of Hosea is the whole context of how the nation of Israel plays the harlot. And the life of Hosea is one that is just rocked over and over again because of unfaithfulness. As even God wants for us to come to him into repentance and is willing to forgive, but then to go back into that form of idolatry or adultery, spiritual adultery, is not what the Lord desires for us. So there's two elements that we want to look at. First is the urgency he had in obeying the call. The thing that was done by faith was not just receiving the call from God, but it was obeying the call. So once again, and how I like to tie this into salvation, is we know and we're told that Christ died on the cross for everyone. We see that Christ, or that God himself, is patiently waiting for all to come to repentance. Sounds like he's really done. I mean, as we've said, through the Father, Christ has done everything that he can do and everything he is going to do to save us. So then what's the second part of that? If he's done everything, so what we have to is, so answer this question, because Jesus died on the cross to save everyone, does that mean that everyone is saved? No. No. There is the second part of that obedience then. They've heard the call, but so what are you going to do about it? Abraham moved with faith, obeying the call. In the Greek, here in the book of Hebrews, the immediacy of Abraham's obedience is clear. It is literally translated, while he was being called, not after he was called. So it kind of gives us the idea that God said, hey, Abraham, or at that time, Abram, I'm thinking you need to, and he's already packing his bags, right? He's already, Jason's grabbed his walking stick and loaded the camels, and they are moving almost immediately. Now, see, when we see that, and myself, and maybe not, I see it that it's almost like, well, it took a while for him to get moving, because as Rick kind of showed out the timeline, I believe he's about 75 years old when all this starts. And he does some things, you know, his father goes with him, he's told to leave his family, Lot goes with him, so in our mind, it's kind of like, well, he's not fully obeying. But according to the way the Greek structure is set up here, all the Lord had to do was mention, and it was go time. And so maybe we take away from Abraham's faith by doing that. It is literally, like we said, while he was being called, not after he was called. Second, Abraham obeyed despite the unknown. Abraham did not know the location of his final destination. In all, Abraham's calling was to travel about 1,500 miles without knowing where he was going. Yeah, sounds about right. It was about 400 miles from Haran to Canaan, and the Hebrew writer had already talked about biblical faith and its connection with things not yet seen. We see so much talk of that, especially with Abraham. And one of the things that I don't want to cut, and not that I'm trying to pat us on the back, but aren't we still in this journey because of things not yet seen? Now, we are truly blessed to be on this side of the cross. So there are some things that we know that Abraham didn't. But if we don't have at least one daily thought of what heaven's going to be like, we need to get more excited and ready for that. Noah was warned about things not yet seen. Faith is described as conviction of things not yet seen, not sees. But even though we can see how Abraham's journey in obedience to God's call is described as being by faith, we also see in the story that it was not perfect obedience to the calling. And that's where I gain an immense amount of encouragement. Because how would, I mean, to look at it, a guy that his parents grew up worshiping false gods, the moon god, and God calls him, it's time to, and he doesn't even get done yet, and he's getting ready to move. But as indicated, there is those struggles. And it's not, as we listed, not a perfect faith. And again, I think I said this in the morning. I think I said it last week. It's not a matter of our faith being perfect. It's a matter of our faith being in the perfect one. It's not a matter of our faith being big. It's that our faith is in the big one. It's not a matter of our faith is unwavering. It's that our faith is in the solid rock. And so as we look at that, and that's why as we talked this morning about that faith of a mustard seed, we are so blessed to have things to give us a greater faith. At least we've been given things to see. Remember, they talk about things not yet seen, and we dream of things not yet seen, but I'm able to have my faith today because of things that we can see. We can go into scriptures and into archaeology and see an empty tomb. As we've said before, anybody else that, you know, who's in Grant's tomb? Grant? You know, who's in anybody else that was a religious leader, you know, it's their body. He was told to leave his relatives behind, but he took Lot and his father, Terah, from Ur. Again, we see shortcomings of the Old Testament saints who walked by faith, but not in this chapter. 11:9. By faith, Abraham sojourned or lived as a stranger who was passing through a strange country, although in fact he was in the land which, according to God's promise, would someday belong to his descendants. He lived as an alien in the land of promise. Just the whole I mean, a lot of the time he was in the land where he was going to be, but it just wasn't ready for him yet or his descendants. He lived with Isaac, who was born when he was 100 years old, and Jacob, born when he was 160 years old. And so for 15 years, they lived together in tabernacles or in tents. Now, some of those things, that's where it's neat and cool once in a while to pull up a timeline and see, especially before the flood, some of those people that were together. But like, look here. I mean, we oftentimes separate out to a certain extent. But he got to live for 75 years with the promised son. Then got to live for 15 years with his promised ones. They lived as practically nomads. The patriarchs did not settle for the luxuries of any city around them. The metropolitan areas of Sodom and Gomorrah were by no means alone in Palestine and Syria of Abraham's day. Jericho had been a fortified city already for thousands of years, yet the patriarchs remained intentional strangers, looking for a special kind of city which only God could prepare. Hebrews 11:9. By faith he lived as an alien, a sojourner, a traveler in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Having moved around for about 100 years, he remained faithful. The promise of his descendants inheriting the land would not be made fully known until Abraham was in Canaan and would not be realized by himself. Although the land was promised to him, the only piece of land he owned was Sarah's burial place. Acts chapter 7 and verse 5, but he gave him no inheritance in it. Remember I said this probably goes down as probably one of my definitely top 5, if not top 3, sermon of all time, found in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground, and yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. He did not go to Canaan in order to possess the land. He went in obedience to God. It is here that Isaac and Jacob are described as fellow heirs of the same promise. God repeated the promise to both Isaac and Jacob. The promise was for many descendants and an offspring through whom all the nations would be blessed. And the last several class teachers have pointed that out on the Wednesday night classes, that the blessing that would come from that would be the Messiah. Abraham never considered Canaan to be his real home or the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. So think of that for just a moment. Abraham possibly didn't consider Canaan his final destination. As verse 10 is going to tell us, it's almost as if Abraham's faith being so great, expecting what the Lord would do, was going to consider it a disappointment if all he received was a piece of ground in the Middle East. Because he was looking for something different. He was looking for something, as our theme is for this book, something better. The The following verse is going to tell us that they were trusting God for a home in the heavenly city. The verse calls it the city with the foundations whose builder or craftsman or architect and constructor is God. In addition to other references in Hebrews, the new or heavenly Jerusalem is mentioned in Galatians and the book of Revelation. At times it is a present reality distinguished from the physical and is discernible by faith. At the same time, it is also to be distinguished in a temporal sense as the inheritance not yet given, which awaits the people of God. Remember, the Lord tells us, be not troubled, for I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I don't know if it was original with Rick. He's the one I heard say that. But if you stop and take a look around at this fantastic world that we live in, that God made in 6 days, how beautiful is this place going to be that has been working on for 2,000 years? I think it's going to pale in comparison to all the beauty and the wonders that we can see on this earth. There's some pretty breathtaking, inspiring visions that can be captured, whether it's the Northern Lights or the stars or a space station. I saw Corbs, so I thought I'd throw that one in. But let's think of things that the Grand Canyon, all sorts of other things that have been given to us by God to enjoy. And I think that when this world goes up in flames, we're not going to miss it one bit. Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Here we see that Abraham walked by faith. Abraham knew that the physical land was not the best of his inheritance. The Greek makes clear that the looking for something he did was continuous. He kept looking. Like I said, I think he would have been disappointed. So we place our hope in the same thing, a city which has foundations and whose builder is God. Notice the clear contrast in between where Abraham was in verse 9 and what he looked towards in verse 10. He was living in tents as an alien. However, he looked forward to a city with foundations. A tent has no foundation. The presence of a foundation indicates permanence. Abraham's true hopes and expectations were not tied up in this world, in the temporary, but rather in the world to come. It seems obvious that somehow Abraham had heard a promise of a place like that described. Although the scriptures do not record a specific promise of heaven made to Abraham, it seems evident that is what was on his mind. God is described as the architect and the builder. The Greek word architect means the planner or the craftsman. The Greek word for builder means maker. Our hope is also in a heavenly city. The good news is that we have more information on this city than Abraham had. Revelation 21 speaks of the promise of the heavenly city in great detail. And once again, we see a forward-looking aspect to biblical faith, whether that of Abraham's or that of even ours. And that's where we'll finish off tonight. If you're here tonight and want to be a part of that eternal biblical home, the place with foundations whose maker is God, not to be a nomad traveling around, a sojourner in this world, you can begin that process, that walk with the Lord, by believing that Jesus is the one that Abraham put his faith in. That you, as a lost one, can put your faith in Jesus Christ. that we can repent of our sins. Knowing that our faith isn't always perfect, but the one that we put our faith into is. That we do our best to confess Him. Confess Him, to come along Him with agreement that what He wants for our life is the best thing that we could hope for. To be immersed. To submit. To come to Him in faith and obedience. To trust and obey is how the song says it, and how this is how we put our money where our mouth is. Do we believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saves us? His blood, His death, His separation, and Him conquering the grave so that we can too and live with Him for all eternity, if we only walk by continued faith. So if you're outside of Christ tonight, let's make sure we take care of that before it's eternally too late. The crowd may be small, but there may be someone that's been waiting for this opportunity, and now's the time. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?